1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read together from verse 23 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. There are times when we come around the Lord's table or in preparation for our time around the Lord's table when I will draw your attention to some portion of Scripture that outlines some aspect of the Lord's work or the Lord's person, some aspect from Gethsemane or from Calvary, or from his resurrection, and we will consider a theme like that in a devotional sense in order to prepare our hearts for the table. There are other times when I come around this time of observing the Lord's Supper, and it's important to consider what we actually do at the Lord's table and why this table is spread before us at all. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at this portion that is before us, this chapter we're about to read from, and consider some of the great truths that we ought to keep in our minds as the Lord's people as we gather around this table tonight. So I really want to speak on the subject of the communion feast itself. And as we prepare to do that, let's read from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 34. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verses 23, 24, and 25. We're thinking upon especially tonight. Can't cover every aspect of the Lord's table in one message, but I want to deal with certain aspects of it tonight as we prepare to come around it. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer as we have our Bibles open there before us. Let me encourage you tonight to keep your Bible there, keep this passage in front of you. We will be drawing your attention to various phrases, various little texts and terms that are here, and words that are mentioned by the Savior and Apostle Paul as he deals with this matter. So let me encourage you to keep your Bible open there in front of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this time now that we have. Lord, we're thankful that we can come apart from all the other things of this day and all the other things that will occupy our mind in the days to come. And we can spend time around thy precious word. We thank thee for the author of this book, and now we pray for his help as we come to meditate upon it. We pray, Lord, thou wilt prepare our hearts. Thou wilt teach us tonight. Thou wilt show Christ to us. We pray, Lord, this might not just be the exercise in delivering and hearing a sermon. We pray for a message from heaven. Lord, thou wilt come and prepare us well as we wait around thy table. So bless us tonight and be with us. Bless all who have gathered in tonight. Speak to every heart. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy truth. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Of all the times that our Savior was alone with his disciples, there was no time so special as that night he met with them in the upper room in Jerusalem just before he went to the cross. That would be the last time that they would be together before the crucifixion. It would also be the last time that Judas would be with them, for he was about to leave that upper room and implement his wicked plan to betray Christ into the hand of his enemies. Therefore, this was a very special time. A very special time that Christ had with his 11 disciples before he would lay down his life. And it was during that time that Christ instituted what is known as the Lord's Supper, or what is sometimes called the communion feast. It's very obvious from Scripture that this feast is only for the Lord's people, and that it is to be observed regularly until Christ returns. In other words, the Lord's Supper was not just for that night in the upper room in Jerusalem, and it was not just for the disciples who were with Christ while he was here on earth, and it was not a single feast that was never to be repeated. Rather, it is a sacrament set in place by Christ for his church until he comes back. Now, this is the very same feast that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11 is very clear. And it's impossible to read these words in chapter 11 especially and not sense the absolute importance of this feast for God's people in all ages. There are certain phrases here, certain statements here that underscore the significance of this table that is spread before us tonight. For example, in verses 23 through to 25, Paul is very careful to emphasize that it was Christ himself who instituted this. Paul says he took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." This is not something that the church has devised or developed. This is not originated with the disciples. This was not a ceremony that was brought in by the church fathers in some ancient point in history. Rather, it was Christ himself who established the Feast of Remembrance. The same Christ who loved his church and who was about to give himself for his church instituted this feast for the church. Therefore, this was an act of love by the Savior. Though he was facing the wrath of God because of the sins of his people, he thought of his people and he set in place this feast of love for them whereby they could remember him. And Paul emphasizes that this has been set in place by the Savior. And by emphasizing that truth, he underscores to us the importance of this time. Furthermore, verses 24 and 25 stress that this is something we must do. Look at those words there in verse 24, "This do in remembrance of me." You find similar words in verse 25, "This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Therefore, this is a command from the Savior, not a bitter, harsh, unloving command, but a command that is designed to draw us into the closest fellowship with Jesus Christ. As Christ's people, we are to remember him. And therefore, I suggest that is it not an act of dreadful disobedience? Is it not a dreadful slight to Christ if we deliberately and blatantly stay away from the table? I understand there are times when that is important. And you will hear me say month by month that if you're under the discipline of this church or any other church, then you must refrain from participating at the Lord's table. But those are exceptional circumstances. In ordinary circumstances, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are striving to walk in fellowship with him, we are to come. This is a command. This do in remembrance of me. And the very fact that it is a command underscores the importance of this time. And then again, Paul stresses the importance of this table by urging a thoughtful and careful and spiritual approach to it. In verse 28 and 29, he says that we must examine ourselves and we must discern the Lord's body. And those words are simply emphasizing that we must approach this table with understanding. We are not to be careless or thoughtless about this. We are not to come and not really understand what it's all about or why we eat and drink in this particular way. We are not to partake of it unworthily. Now, there are some believers who think that statement regarding eating and drinking unworthily means that if they are conscious of their sin, therefore they're unworthy to come around the Lord's table and they stay away from the Lord's table. That's not what Paul is teaching here. None of us in and of ourselves are worthy to be here. Our worth is Christ. And in Christ we have a perfect righteousness as His people to come. What Paul is stressing here is this careful and thoughtful and spiritual approach. John Willison captured that well when he said, in partaking of the supper, we should exercise a remembrance of Christ that is full of awe, reverence, broken-hearted mourning over our sins, hatred against our sins, thankfulness and trust in Christ for our full justification. And if tonight you gather here and you have a sense of unworthiness, then, my friend, let me encourage you to look to Christ and consider Him, because He has made an end of your sin if you're a believer. And therefore you can come and participate at this table. And it's obvious from the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the communion feast is to be held in the very highest regard by the Lord's people. Sadly, it always hasn't been that way. In fact, there have been times and places where this solemn and precious feast has been distorted. For example, the Corinthians were guilty of misusing the Lord's table, and they were coming and treating it just like any other table, and the food here just like any other food. We understand also in the Roman Catholic Church that there's the blasphemy in regard to the Lord's table, for they teach that the body, or the bread becomes the literal body and the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And they have their false doctrine of transubstantiation. And they argue that Christ is re-sacrificed on the word of a priest. But even in some Protestant churches, the Lord's Supper has been treated at times in a scandalous fashion. I've heard of people who simply take the bread and the wine as if they've lined up at a checkout line at a store. And they just go past like a conveyor belt and take the bread and take the wine, and there's never a word of Scripture spoken, never a prayer offered, never a meditation upon the Word, never a reference to Christ. But it's argued there's been participation at the Lord's table. But leaving those glaring problems aside, it is even possible for Reformed and Conservative and traditional and well-taught congregations to become so familiar with the Lord's table that it's not held in high regard. There's always the danger that we come to Communion Sundays out of habit, that we can approach the table of the Lord without a lot of thought. There's a danger that we can't participate here physically without being engaged spiritually. And if that happens, and when that happens, we miss the truth and the blessing and the importance of what Christ has instituted for us. And therefore, it's good at times to stop and to remind ourselves what this table is really all about. And that's what I want to do tonight. I do it also for the sake of young people who are here, some perhaps who are being exercised about their walk with God, who are seeking to understand more and more of the various aspects of Christian living and what it is to be a believer. Sometimes we can forget that there are young people growing up amongst us, and we assume that they understand, we assume that they know. And sometimes they're crying out for help to understand these various matters. So very simply tonight, what I want to do before we come to the Lord's table, before we come to the communion feast, is just consider it. Consider this feast of the Lord. Under three very simple headings, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the focus of the communion feast. The focus of the communion feast. One of the striking things about the table that is spread before us tonight is its simplicity. What we have before us is bread and wine. And the reason for that simplicity is very important. This feast is not about our surroundings. It is not about how the table is spread or how the table is set. It is not about the plates and the cups. The feast that is before us tonight is about Christ. Now look very carefully at the words of this passage, verse 24 through to verse 26, and mark the references to Christ. This is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And time again, in those few verses, our minds are drawn to Christ. We are not here to remember dead saints. We're not here to remember the church. We're not even here to remember ourselves. We are here to remember Christ. This is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's supper. And therefore, our focus around this communion feast is to be upon Him. Now, that truth is especially emphasized by the bread and the wine. In Matthew 26, verse 26 through to verse 28, we read these words. Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now here's the institution of this feast that we come to think about tonight. And as Christ handled the bread and the wine in that upper room in Jerusalem, as Christ handled the bread and the wine and gave thanks for them, He spoke of His own body and His own blood. Now, He was not teaching that the bread was His literal body or the wine was His literal blood. Rather, what Christ was teaching was that the bread that He broke that night represented His body, and the wine that was poured out represented His blood. Those sensible signs that we speak of pointed to Him. They were signs or symbols concerning Christ. These elements signify something far greater than themselves. They are pointing us, they are signifying to us something far more important than just bread and wine. They are speaking of Christ Himself. Now think of that. And think of how the bread and the wine speak of Christ being set apart. Being set apart. In a very real sense, this is ordinary bread. And this is ordinary wine. It's like other bread, it's like other wine. But in another sense, it's different. And it's different in the sense that it has been set apart for this particular use. One of the Puritans said, "The signs of the supper do not change with respect to their substance, but in their being set apart from a common to a holy use." It's ordinary bread, it's ordinary wine, but they have been set apart or set aside for this special function. And doesn't that remind you of Jesus Christ? In John chapter 10, verse 36, Christ said to a number of Jews who were intent on stoning Him, He said, "Say ye of Him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." And Christ is speaking to Jews who were going to stone Him to death. And He says to them, "Are you saying of Him whom the Father hath sanctified?" Now we think of the term sanctification or the word sanctified in terms of holiness. But Christ did not have to be made holy, for He was never unholy. But the word sanctify or sanctified simply means to be set apart. And in that sense, Christ was set apart by His Father to be the sacrifice for sinners. And just as the bread and the wine of this communion feast are set apart, so Christ was set apart in eternity to be the Savior of His people. And right there, as we think of this bread and wine being set aside for this particular purpose tonight, believer, that ought to make you think. That ought to focus our attention. That ought to focus our thoughts on the fact that Christ has been set apart as our Savior. And remember, He is the only one the Father has set apart to be our Savior. He is the sole mediator between God and man. This man, Christ Jesus. And therefore, the fact that this bread and this wine have been taken from a common purpose for this holy use tonight point us to the fact that Christ Himself has been set apart. There is only one Savior whom God the Father has set apart for guilty sinners. The bread and wine speak of Christ not only in his being set apart, but also in his agony and suffering. Just as the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, so Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for sinners. And in a way that comes to the real heart of this table. In verse 26 of our chapter, Paul speaks of showing the Lord's death till he comes. You ever just stop and think about that little statement? The Lord's death. The Lord's death. And what a death it was. Others were crucified the same day that Christ was crucified. But Christ was not like them. He was there on Calvary as the spotless Son of God. He was bearing all of the sins of his people. He himself knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. He was the substitute for his people. He was the sacrifice for our sin. He was standing in our place, the one bearing our sin. And as our sin bearer, Christ felt the fury of God's wrath that we deserved. The Lord's death. Stand at the cross a moment. And realize that he suffered at the hands of men. For they battered him and they spat on him and they scourged him and then they nailed him to the tree. Realize at the cross he suffered attacks from hell as well. Realize as you stand at the cross that more than anything Christ suffered at the hands of his Father. He was forsaken. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken? He was wounded and bruised and smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgressions. The Father did not spare him. The Father did not spare his Son. And just as the bread is broken, just as the wine is poured out, so Christ's body was broken and Christ's blood was shed out. And there you have, around this table, a very striking message regarding the suffering and the agony of our great Redeemer. And it's through that suffering and through that agony that we can be saved. I think also here of the bread and wine, speaking of Christ as the one who is all sufficient. This is a feast. Not in the sense that the world thinks of a feast. It's a very simple thing. And yet from a spiritual perspective, it points to one who is all sufficient. Christ is all in all to the believer. His broken body, his shed blood meet the great needs of the soul. Here is pardon for the guilty sinner. Here is peace with God as we think about Christ's death and his shedding of his blood. Here we have peace with God. Here we have pardon from our sin. Here the promises are sure. David speaks that way. Isaiah the prophet speaks that way of the sure promises of God. Here we have salvation. Here we have sanctification as well. Here we have glorification. Here we have everything that the believer needs. We have it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as we handle the bread, as we drink the cup, and our thoughts and our minds are fastened upon Christ, believer, understand we're thinking about a sufficient Savior. His work is finished. The Father accepted that work and raised them from the dead. There's no need for another sacrifice. There's no need for another Calvary. There's no requirement for Christ to lay down his life again. For Christ, the Bible tells us, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Because Christ is all. He has finished the work. The focus of this communion feast is Christ. And if we focus on anything else or anyone else, we miss the purpose and the point of this feast. So we ought to be very careful as we approach it. and while we gather around the table and partake of the bread and the wine, we must consider him. It's his feast. It's his table. It's his supper. And we should be in awe of him. We should meditate on Christ tonight. We should think of him. We should thank him. We should love him. We should seek him. We should rejoice in him, believer. Our focus should be on him who loved us and gave himself for us. The focus of the communion feast. Look at the faith at the communion feast. To the unsaved person, this feast involves nothing more as he looks upon it and looks upon those who partake of it. It involves nothing more than eating bread and drinking wine. It's merely physical. And to his unopened eyes, spiritually, it's very superficial. It's barely worthy of the title a feast. But this is a feast. And for the believer, it's different. The communion feast has a spiritual dimension, a dimension that relates to faith. And there are three parts to this. There is the affirmation of faith at the table. What are we saying tonight when we wait around this table and partake of the bread and partake of the wine? What are we saying as the Lord's people? Are we not testifying that we belong to Christ? Are we not saying as we gather here as the Lord's people and participate at this table, are we not saying that Christ dwells in us and we dwell in him? That we are in union with him? Is there not a confirmation here as we're gathered around the Lord's table that we are the Lord's people? That we are his and he is ours. I've often stressed this, that this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It's not for the unsaved. They are welcome to remain, but not to participate. It is said that Jonathan Edwards viewed the Lord's Supper as a sacrament reserved for believers celebrating the unity that they have in Christ. And as we sit here tonight and think upon these things, let's remind ourselves that we're testifying of our union with the Savior. We identify with him. We are publicly declaring that Christ is our Savior. We are publicly indicating I am his and he is mine. We are gladly displaying our love to him. It's as if we have come to this table, and it's often described as a love feast. And we're thinking of his love to us, but we're also displaying our love for him. We're saying, my Jesus, I love thee. And if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis love. We proclaim by our actions here that Christ is everything to us. He is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. He is altogether lovely. And with the spouse in the Song of Solomon, we say he is altogether lovely. And we don't stop there. We say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. That's what we're saying around the table. Christ is mine. I love him. I love him. Oh, for grace to love him more. But I love him. I love him tonight. So there's the affirmation of faith. But there's also the activity of faith. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is much more than just physical eating and drinking. It's more than just remembering. I think that's where many stop short. This is a remembrance feast. We are to remember Christ's person and Christ's work. We are, of course, to think upon that. And we are to thank God for that. And we are to rejoice in that. And be with Paul when Paul said that he did not want to glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be the same tonight. We ought to glory in the cross. But we must also partake of Christ by faith here. Why I speak of the activity of faith. I want you to turn back into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Paul writes there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. I mark three words in those verses. Verse 16 carries the word communion, the communion of the body of Christ. Verse 18 carries the phrase, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And then verse 20 says, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And the word communion and the word partakers and the word fellowship all come from the same Greek word. It's the same word. So to be at communion is to partake. It is to be a partaker of Christ. Not literally, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, where they believe the bread becomes the body and the blood and the sinews and all of Christ, and you partake of that literally in their mind and their thinking, their teaching, their false teaching. But we partake of Christ by faith. By faith. The commentator Matthew Poole said, when he said, take, eat, he means no more than that true believers should by the hand of their body take the bread and with their bodily mouths eat it, and at the same time, by the hand and mouth of faith, receive and apply all the benefits of his blessed death and passion to their souls. So as we literally take the bread tonight and put it into our mouths, and literally take the cup and drink the contents of the cup, those physical actions, we are at the same time, by the hand of faith and by the mouth of faith, we are to receive and apply all the benefits of Christ's death and passion to our souls. We are to feast on him afresh, by faith. Believer, realize that afresh. Believe that Christ has died for you. You see, our saving faith, our faith in Christ is not a temporary faith. It's not at that point when you were a child or in your teenage years or later when you came to Christ at the first time and you put your trust in him. Your faith didn't start and stop at that point. True faith is continual faith. And here we partake of him by faith. Believe that his body was broken for you. Believe that his blood was shed for you. Believe that his blood cleanses you from all sin. Believe that you have peace with God through the blood of the cross. Believe tonight that you are safe for time and for eternity in the rock of ages who was cleft for us. Trust him. Feast on him. Consider Christ. Let it not just be the action of the hand and the mouth in a literal sense of taking the bread and taking the cup. But exercise faith in Christ. One of the Puritans said, the believer eats the bread and drinks the wine to signify his union with Christ and enjoyment of him. You take the bread tonight, you drink the wine, and it becomes part of you. If you do so, think of your union with Christ. Eating is normally an activity that is enjoyable. As you eat the bread and drink the cup tonight, think of your enjoyment in Christ. Think of the joy that Christ brings to your soul. He went on to say, my feeding upon Christ by faith is for the strengthening of the graces of God's Spirit in my soul. We grow as we eat physically. And we are to grow in grace as we come around the Lord's table, as we meditate upon him. By faith we feast on Christ. Nourish your soul with Christ tonight. And as we sit around the table, pray. Cry to God that your heart and mind might have strength and grace to focus on Him and by faith to feast upon Him. There's also the assurance of faith as well here. This feast is only until He comes. And therefore it should remind us that one day we will see our Saviour face to face. It should assure us as we sit here that Christ is on the throne. It should assure us that Christ is coming again. It should assure us that Christ is alive, that Christ is in glory tonight, that all power and honour and majesty belongs to Him. And one day we will be forever with Him and forever like Him. Because this is just until He comes. Therefore it ought to be a soul-strengthening time for us tonight. There's everything to encourage us and help us on with God. Maybe you've come tonight and your heart is weary. You're pressed down with many a care, many a burden. What a great time to concentrate your thoughts on Christ. What a tremendous time to consider your faith in Him. To consider His love for you. Now we do well at a time like this just to ponder Christ. Just to ponder Christ. Ponder Christ's love for you. Ponder His death on your behalf. Ponder the fact that He has taken all of your sins and carried them all away. Ponder the fact He was delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification. Ponder the fact that your eternity is secure. Your place in heaven is guaranteed because Christ is there already. You see, as we approach this table by faith, it becomes a tremendous blessing to our souls. The focus of the communion feast, the faith of the communion feast. Look at the fellowship in the communion feast. I've mentioned the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those words, communion, partakers, and fellowship. And the thought of fellowship becomes a very important one as we ponder here the Lord's table. We fellowship with God. We fellowship with God. Stephen Sharnock said there is in this action more communion with God than in any other religious act. You think of this. Believer, think of this. Think this through. We come around the Lord's table. We think of Christ's life and Christ's death, and as we think about that, we go back in our understanding of Scripture and we think about eternity past and we think of God the Father giving to Christ a people. We think of those tremendous words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting." We come around this table tonight with the bread and the wine pointing us to Christ's broken body and His blood. And we say, thank you, God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. There's fellowship with God the Father. There is fellowship with Christ. Very particularly, this is all about Him. He is the lover of our souls. Christ is the lover of our souls. He is our gracious bridegroom. He is the Savior of our souls. He is all in all to His people. And our fellowship is with Him. He comes to meet us. And our souls, in a sense, are lifted up to meet with Him. And if we only see the bread and only see the wine tonight and not see Christ, then we've missed it. Our fellowship is with Christ. What an opportunity it is to fellowship with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then we have fellowship with the saints. This involves the Lord's family. It is for the church. And there's a tremendous emphasis in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 about coming together. Coming together. Coming together in the church. Coming together as the Lord's people. Coming together saint with saint. And we've stressed numerous times that our union with Christ involves our union with each other. And therefore, around this table of the Lord, we have fellowship one with another. Believer, that ought to thrill our souls. The fellowship of the communion feast. To think that we fellowship with God, with Christ, through the power, the work, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And we fellowship with each other. It ought to make it a very special time. We come around this table tonight, and it ought to increase our love for Christ. Can we really sing the hymns that we've been singing tonight? And read these words that we've been reading from God's Word and not consider our love for Him? We have great reason to consider His love for us. The deep, deep love of Jesus. It brings us here. Let us therefore pray that our love for Christ would increase. Let us pray that this time around the table would increase our hatred for sin. You think of Christ bearing our sins in His own body to the tree. Laying down His life as our substitute. It ought to increase our fellowship with God's people, our love for them. The desire to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It ought to increase our longing for glory. As I've mentioned, this is just until He comes. Just until He comes. We walk tonight by faith. We can't see Christ with the visible eye. This is often described as a visible word. We see Him here by faith. But what will it be to see Him face to face? What will it be to see Christ face to face? And our time around this table tonight and every month as the Lord allows us to come ought to be increasing our love and our longing for glory. Because then we will see Him as He is. It's a privileged time for the child of God to be here. The Lord has instituted this in the night in which He was betrayed, thinking about His people. It's a feast of joy. It's a feast of praise. Feast of thanksgiving, feast of love, feast of remembrance, feast of partaking of Christ by faith. So may the Lord help us tonight. And as we will be closing with prayer and then we'll sing a hymn during the last stanza of the hymn, I'll come straight from the pulpit to the table. And during that time at the table, let's take some truth from Scripture, some truth about Christ and meditate upon. His love for you, the depth of His sufferings for you, the success of His work for you, the removal of your sins, the deliverance from Satan that Christ has secured for you. Ponder something of Christ's great work. Let's pray together the Lord meets with us here and blesses us abundantly for His own name's sake. We're going to seek the Lord together in prayer, and then Randy is going to come and lead us in hymn 234. But let's pray first of all. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we pray tonight that Thou will bless these thoughts to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to consider Christ tonight. We thank Thee for our Savior. We bless Thee. We bless Thee for the one who loved us and loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. Lord, we thank Thee for Christ. Bless us now around Thy table. Bless all of Thy people who are able to stay. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt speak to our hearts. Remember those who are unsaved tonight. Have mercy upon them. Father, speak to them, we pray. That they might come to know this wonderful Savior as their Savior too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.